I'm going to read in a moment from the second chapter of Titus. Titus chapter 2. You know, friends, the Bible surely teaches us that Jesus is coming again. And I think most, if not all of us, heartily agree with that. I think most of us would say that it's certainly possible that Jesus could come very, very soon. And perhaps some of us, for one reason or another, might say that his coming seems imminent or at hand. I will say it's very hard to see the world as it is today and not wonder if the Father is about ready to turn to the Son and say, "Go, it is time to bring my people home." But friends, it's one matter to acknowledge these things, and it is something entirely different to actually live in the light of that hope. Jesus is coming again. And the Bible tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour when he'll come. But if I somehow knew that Jesus would come in the next 24 hours, how would that change my life? Would that realization make a difference? The Lord is on his way, but what does that mean to you? And what does it mean to me? In Titus, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Paul here says that we have a blessed hope. People all around us tonight are looking for some kind of hope. There are some people that have no hope. And I mean they have no hope. Their life is shrouded in darkness. They have nothing to live for. Their life is one problem and one catastrophe after another. And they have no viable hope that there is ever anything better ahead for them. And truly a hopeless life is one of the saddest things that one could behold. Some have a false hope. They're hoping for a better job, or they're hoping for a better economy. They're hoping for the next election. They're hoping that they'll stumble into a sizable amount of money. And if those things would only come to be, then life would be better. And when those things don't come, there's depression and perhaps even despair. And if those things do come, then they bring problems and grief of their own. And then there's some who have an uncertain hope. That is, they want to believe what the Bible says about Jesus' return and about heaven. They want to believe those promises, but when you get right down to it, they're really not all that sure. And you know, unfortunately, I think that's how you can describe the hope of many Christians today. It is an uncertain hope. We've heard all of the preaching. We've memorized our verses and we have sang the countless songs that herald the soon return of our Lord. But really, in our heart of hearts, the coming of Jesus is not all that real. But friends, the Bible, in the passage that I just read to you, speaks of the second coming of Jesus. And it calls the second coming of Jesus the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a certain and a blessed hope. But now, what does that word hope mean in the Bible? Well, it certainly doesn't mean maybe. It doesn't mean think so or perhaps. Now, we may use it that way in modern English, but that's not what the word means in the Bible. The Bible word hope means certainty, but it means more than just that. It means certainty with anticipation. Mr. Strong says that it means a confidence to anticipate, usually with pleasure. The Greek word for blessed here means prosperous. In other words, this vital and this living hope, it is a prosperous hope. It prospers us. It enriches us. And it fills our lives with benefits and good things. So what does it mean to live in the light of this blessed hope? Friend, it means that I live knowing that this is going to happen. And that certainty is based on the promise of the Word of God, and I can hardly wait for it to happen. Now, you can be certain about a lot of things, but not necessarily anticipate them. When my children misbehave, and I become so definite and so stern as to tell them, not maybe, but I'm going to spank them when we get home, they know that's not an idle threat. And when I go so far as to say, you will get a spanking when we get home, it gets awfully quiet in the car for the rest of the ride. And they know what's coming. They know that for a certainty. That's going to happen. But they certainly don't anticipate it. And you know, there are a lot of people who they know factually that Jesus is coming, but they don't anticipate it. They're not looking for His coming. They're not living in the light of that glorious hope. In fact, when you get right down to it, they're living in fear and they're living in dread of it. It's one thing to sing a song or to hear a sermon about the soon coming of the Lord and say, amen. And then it's another thing to be transformed by that truth. And I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is coming again, and He may come very, very soon. Soon and very soon we shall see the King, as we have sang. And if that's true, and it is true, then how should we be living in these dark and these final and these unholy days? Let me suggest a few things to you for just a moment. First of all, this living hope, this blessed hope that Paul talks about is a purifying hope. Paul says that this hope teaches us. Look at verse 12. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Now then, listen to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 2. John says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's a wonderful truth. We've been given the great privilege of being called the sons of God. And because of that, we one day are going to be just like Him. I don't understand necessarily what the resurrection body will be like, what it will be, but I know that it will be like Him. Now listen to verse 3. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, what if I could tell you with all certainty tonight that there would be no year 2014? What if I could somehow tell you that Jesus would come within the next 4 hours? If I knew, I mean absolutely knew, that before this day was through, that in the next 4 hours you would stand face to face with Jesus Christ, what would you do? I think I know what you would do. You'd be cleaning up your life. If there were any unspoken words, if there was any secret sin that you had never repented of and confessed to God, if there was any animosity in your heart or unforgiveness in your heart, if there was anything that was not right between you and God, you'd say, hey, I'm about to see the Lord. I'm about to meet my Savior face to face in 4 hours. Well, what if you knew that you were going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the next 30 minutes? You see, we don't know when the Lord is coming. We know it will come suddenly. We know it will come without warning, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 and 2 Peter 3 and 10. His coming will be as a thief in the night. No man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return, Jesus said. But if a man has this hope in him, he's going to get himself clean and he's going to keep himself clean. There was a little town, I'm told, in New England several years ago where the government decided that they were going to build a dam to generate power. And there were some beautiful homes scattered around this little valley, this village, and people had long settled there and made it their home. But the government came and said that they were buying their property and the valley would be flooded and their homes and their land would all be underwater in a matter of time. Well, the contracts were signed and the houses were purchased, but the government said they weren't quite ready to start actually building on the project, and they were going to let the people continue to live there for a little time. Well, something remarkable happened. Something very strange started to happen. It was a beautiful little town. But from the very moment that the papers were signed, the village began to deteriorate. And everything began to run down. People wouldn't repair their houses. People wouldn't take care of their lawns. They didn't do all of the things that people normally do. And what was once a beautiful little village became almost immediately a slum. But the people continued to live there a while. And someone says, well, how do you explain that psychologically? And here was the answer. Where there is no faith for the future, there is no work in the present. Now that's what's wrong in the world today. That's what's wrong with a lot of us in the church today. We're wrapped up in the present and we're not looking to the future. If people have a hope, if people can see that there's something in the future, that they're going, then they're going to take care of the present. We were just looking at 1 John 3, 2 and 3. If you back up just a few verses to 1 John 2 and 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know that there are going to be a lot of people who talked about the second coming of Jesus and sang and preached about the coming of the Lord who are going to actually be ashamed when he comes. If Jesus were to come right this minute, some of you would shout for joy and some of you would want to crawl under the seat. You'd be ashamed. You'd say, I've not been a soul winner. You'd say, I've not put the Lord first in my life. You'd say, I haven't done this or I haven't done that or I haven't done the other. I had no idea that he would really come this soon. You know what the Bible says? It says, whoever has this hope abiding in him purifies himself and abides in him, that when he shall appear, we may not be ashamed, but have confidence before him at his coming. Now, friends, that's how I want to meet Jesus. There have been times in my life when I'd be ashamed to meet the Lord. And finally, in places that I was, thinking things that I was thinking and saying things that I was saying. But I want to be confident and I want to meet him with joy and not dread when he appears. Friends, I don't want to meet Jesus like that. I want to go running to meet him. It is a purifying hope. Now let me tell you something else about that hope. It is an exciting hope. Look at it again. Paul said, looking for that blessed hope. Now in some places in the Bible, the word look means to gaze intently or to look carefully or to peer into something as to investigate it. Here though, it means something different. It means to admit with hospitality. It means to wait with confidence or patience. In other words, it means to welcome it like you would welcome a long-awaited loved one. And I truly wonder if sometimes we really believe what we say we believe and what we sing we believe. I really wonder sometimes if we believe the words of the songs that we sing. For the life of me, I don't understand how a person who is truly saved and ready to meet Jesus can sit and sing about the triumphant return of our Lord without bursting with joy and anticipation. Folks, we either don't believe it or we're not paying attention to what we're singing, because the very mention of Jesus' return and what all that holds for the church should make the heart beat with excitement in the breast of every person who's ready to meet him. How can we say we're looking for the blessed hope of our Lord's glorious return and then sit slouched down in our seat in a worship service with our face buried in our hand or in our hymnal and mumble the lyric as though it's a funeral dirge? Pray tell, how can a Christian be dour and sour and morose when he knows the King is on his way? Friends, we ought to be excited when we think about the soon returning of Jesus on the clouds. Thirdly, this blessed hope is a challenging hope. It challenges us. It challenges us to what? To win souls. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul had gone here to a place that was absolutely filled with heathens. They heard the gospel and they obeyed it and they were saved. And he says, talking about the second coming of Jesus, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now that's a wonderful thought. He says, when Jesus comes, my hope, my joy, my crown will be you, because I led you to Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a very personal and sobering question. When Jesus comes, And when the church is caught up with him in the air to go and be with him, will there be anybody in that crowd that you have led to him? Will there be one soul? Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my dear Savior so? Without one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Some of you have spent your life as a member of Christ Church. And if Jesus were to come back tonight, what would you have to show him for your time here? You know, we're busy about a lot of things today that really don't matter. If you saw a burning house and there was a woman who was tending to that house and she had a sleeping baby sleeping in the bedroom, and the house were aflame and the house were collapsing and caving in, and the baby were asleep there in that bedroom, and you saw her going from room to room and going to the closets and picking up coat hangers and putting them in bundles and in bags and carrying them out to the curb while that little baby lay in there asleep, well, you'd say that woman's crazy. You'd say that woman is demented. You would say something's wrong with that woman, that she would be gathering coat hangers when she's got a baby there that needs to be rescued from the flames. As I say, we're busy about a lot of things today, but there is nothing, and I mean there is nothing, that is more important than getting people ready to meet Jesus. Your job and your business is a bunch of coat hangers. Your vacations are a bunch of coat hangers. Your clothes and your car and your house, they're a bunch of coat hangers compared to getting people saved before the end of time. Some of you have won others to him. I can look out over this crowd tonight and I can see individuals here that I know for a fact are sitting in this auditorium tonight, and you're saved and you're living in the light of blessed hope. Because there's somebody else here tonight that somewhere along the way told you the truth and taught you about Christ. And when you, my friend, won them to the Lord, you may not have thought they would amount to much. I don't know the number of people that I have had the privilege of preaching to across this country and around the world in the last 20 years. And I can tell you that I have often gotten discouraged and thought that my work perhaps was for nothing. I wasn't trying to win souls for my glory, but for His. But I can tell you, I take comfort and I take hope in this, that one day when Jesus comes, that by some word I've said, some sermon I've preached, some deed I've done, there'll be someone shining as a beautiful gem in His crown. Friends, this is a challenging hope. It is also a stabilizing hope. Listen to James in James 5 and 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What is James saying? James is saying, bear down, get serious, establish your hearts, because the Lord's coming is closer than it's ever been. Don't be blown about. Establish yourself. You know the trouble with many of us? You know the trouble with the church today? We're not stable. And that's why some people come one Sunday and they miss a Sunday. That's why some people might show up on the Lord's Day, they never darken the door for another gospel service. That's why some people blow hot a while and then they run cold a while. That's why some people are in the church for a little while and then they're out of the church. James is telling us, if there was ever a reason to be faithful, it is because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Establish your hearts. Be faithful and looking for His return. But it's not only a purifying hope. It's not only an exciting hope. It's not only a challenging hope. It's not only a stabilizing hope. Finally, it is a comforting hope. What did Jesus say to His disciples who were weary and they were heavy in heart? Faced with what seemed to them a frightening and uncertain future, He said to them, let not your heart be troubled, John 14. Because if you believe in God, you believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Paul says the Lord Himself shall descend. Not some event in history. He said the Lord will descend. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain ordained shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The second coming of Jesus is an irreplaceable and it is a comforting hope. What do you say to someone who's lost everything? What do you say to someone who's just said goodbye to his wife of 60 years? What do you say to a mother and father that stand at the edge of a grave where they bury a child that has been snatched from their arms? What do you say to the person who's just been to the doctor and gotten that pessimistic and that bad and hopeless report? What do you say to them? I'll tell you what you say to them. You tell them, this isn't God's final plan. This isn't the end. Our Savior is on His way. And Jesus is going to call those sleeping ones out of that grave. And we're going to get a glorified body untouched by sickness or time. And we're going to be swept up into the air to meet the Lord. And we're going to say goodbye to this world and to all of its troubles and its woes. As that old song says, the homecoming week, we'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week the first 10,000 years. The famous preacher, Dr. Robert G. Lee, used to tell a story. As a young man growing up on a poor farm, one day he was laying out on the porch. The rest of the family had already gone out to work in the fields. He said he was laying there with his heels up in the air and his chin cupped in the palms of his hands. And his mother was working there close to the porch, and he was watching her, and he looked at her toil-worn hands. He got to thinking about his mama. And he asked her, he said, "Mama, what was the happiest day of your life?" And he thought maybe she would tell of a day long ago when his daddy, a tall, striking man, first told her of his love for her out at the garden gate. But she didn't say anything about that. He thought maybe that she would tell of the day in some little cottage where they exchanged vows that they would keep as long as they lived. But she didn't say anything about that. She thought a moment. She said, "Son, you've asked me a hard question. But I think if I had to answer what is the happiest day of my life, when I was a little girl," she said, "my daddy, your granddaddy, Bennett, went off to fight in a war. There was a war between the states, the North and the South. And he went off to fight, and we women were left here alone. And we had to keep the farm and fend for ourselves, and times were hard. We barely had enough to get by." She said, "One day word came that my daddy had been killed in the war, that he wasn't coming home. And I remember my mother, because mother didn't cry much about that. And I thought that was strange, and I wondered if she cared. But then I would hear her late at night, with her face buried in her pillow, sobbing out her heart. And I would sob too, because my mother's heart was broken and my daddy was dead." He said, "One day we were sitting out on the porch along that old River Road house. And Mama was sitting there with a bowl of beans in her lap, and she was just snapping those beans. And said, after a little while, there was a man who came walking down the road a ways. And she just froze. She stopped. She said, 'Elizabeth, I want you to look down there at that man. That looks just like your daddy.' She went back to snapping her beans, and a few minutes later, as he got closer, she said, 'Well, Elizabeth, I do declare, he even walks like your daddy.' She said, 'Oh, Mama, daddy's dead. Don't get yourself all worked up.' A few moments later, that man took a little turn and he started walking across that cotton patch between the road and that house. And suddenly, she said, my mama threw that bowl of beans up in the air and said, beans went all over the porch. And she said, 'Elizabeth, it's your daddy.' And she ran off of that porch, and as he walked across the yard, they could see that he had an arm missing, his sleeve kind of pinned up. And said, my mama ran out there and said she grabbed him And she hugged him and she kissed him, and he took that one good arm and he put it around her and he held her close. And she said, then I went running off that porch and I went running across that yard as fast as my little legs would carry me. And I threw my arm around his legs. I hugged his legs and I took my hand and I ran it up that empty sleeve and I felt that funny little arm. And she said, son, I think that was the happiest day of my life. You just wait till Jesus comes. You just wait until the Lord returns. And we're swept up in the sky to meet Him with all the loved ones of the ages. And we see His beaming face. And we look into the palm of His nail-pierced hand. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand. And He leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. We are to live in the light of that blessed hope. We're 20 minutes closer to the coming of Jesus than we were when I started this sermon. Will you meet Him with joy or will you meet Him with dread?